seated. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, and especially considering verse 6. Matthew chapter 5, as you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Through verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your holy word, the word divine. And we do pray that you would make it our guide to heaven. Lord, be with us this morning through the power of your Spirit, that very Spirit that inspired these words, the very words of Christ. And use these moments to grow us in Christ's likeness. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in the early stages of our study, Lord willing, what will be a study of the entire Sermon on the Mount. But up front, we're taking a little more time to really look at these Beatitudes with which Jesus starts his sermon. This is a portrait of disciples of Christ. This is a portrait of what it looks like to follow after Christ. He's taken his disciples aside from the crowds and he's begun to teach them. This is what it looks like if you are a citizen of my kingdom which has come. And there's a natural progression that unfolds as we go through the Beatitudes. And the structure is very important. The structure is important in really understanding how the Beatitudes function. And I want to take just a moment, if you have your Bibles open there, just to look at these eight Beatitudes in terms of their structure. And you'll notice that the first beatitude and the last beatitude both have the same words of assurance. The first beatitude is found in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the blessing. That's the assurance that he begins with. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're one of my disciples, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And then if you look at the last of the eight beatitudes, you'll see that they end in the same fashion. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, verse 11 is not a beatitude. It's part of the last beatitude. It's a very different construction in the Greek. There are eight beatitudes, and they begin and end with these same words of assurance. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. So you can think of these as bookends. Bookends. Or like a sandwich. Christ is saying, this is what it looks like to be my disciple. And on the front end and on the back end of my description, I want to remind you and assure you that yours is the kingdom of heaven. Remember, we saw in greater context when we began the series that this is the lifeblood of what Christ is preaching, is the coming of his kingdom. And he's saying, yours is a kingdom. This is what you look like as a disciple. And remember, yours is the kingdom. It has come. You belong to it. You're a citizen of it. And if you take these eight Beatitudes You can further divide them into two groups of four. There's four and four. And out of the groups of four, each ends with a reference to righteousness. Look at this. In verse 6, you have the fourth beatitude. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And then when you come to the last beatitude, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." So you have two groups of four, each ending with a reference to righteousness. So you've got four and four, bookend by "yours is the kingdom, yours is the kingdom." The first four ends with a reference to righteousness. The second four ends with a reference to righteousness. The first four we have noticed, and we are noticing, and I want to point this out, are descriptions of emptiness. They're descriptions of need. They're negative, primarily, in their description. Think of the things that Christ has said. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty." The Christian is one who understands that they are impoverished. The Christian is one who mourns their sinful condition. The Christian is one who is meek and accepts the criticism of others without defense or retaliation. The Christian is one who is hungry and one who is thirsty. So these first four are descriptions of emptiness. And we've spent a few weeks looking at those. But as we get to the fourth and transition into the fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth beatitude, the second four, in contrast to descriptions of emptiness, are now descriptions of fullness, descriptions of fruit, descriptions of a response to what happens to those who recognize their emptiness. So one way to phrase this might say the first four point out the problem and the second four point out the solution. They point to the fullness that comes from Christ alone by the grace of God. And so in response to our inadequacy, in response to our sorrow and our poverty and our meekness, Christ is saying, the disciple of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, not only are you spiritually impoverished and you mourn that and you're meek, but it doesn't stop there. That's the first four. But you're also one who longs to have what you lack. I recognize I lack something, the first four. And then the second four, I long to be full with what I lack. I long to have that which is not in and of myself. And so the first four describe the broken, grieving, meek person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. You see that in verse 6. He says, these are the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then the next four describe the merciful, pure peacemaker who gets persecuted, verse 10, for righteousness. Empty, poor, mourning, broken, hungry for righteousness, full, merciful, pure, a peacemaker who is persecuted for righteousness. And it's all bookend by these assurances that yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. And this righteousness is something that does not come in and of ourselves. So much that can be said about righteousness, that concept in Scripture. It's a legal declaration that comes to those in Christ. You are innocent. You are not guilty. You are pardoned because of the sacrifice of Christ, not because of anything that you have done. In fact, it's not at all what you deserve. But you also get the sense here in the Beatitudes that more than just a legal declaration, it's also something that fills the disciples of Christ. So that the disciples of Christ, the followers of Christ, come to reflect the character of God. God's character manifest in them. Because these are descriptions of God's character. God is merciful. God is pure in heart. God is a peacemaker. And so those who are in Christ are declared righteous and they seek his righteousness. And that's the point that Christ is making here. So let's just look at, in particular, this beatitude, the fourth beatitude, those who hunger and thirst. Jesus begins a sermon by pronouncing these blessings. And it begs the question when Jesus is saying, this is what it looks like to be happy, this is what it looks like to be blessed. It begs the question, what does it mean to be blessed? And that is a question that everybody asks. Doesn't matter if you're religious or not. Doesn't matter what religion you are or if you profess any religion. Any human being, from time to time, at some time, is going to ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed? And of course, the culture has a very clear answer to that. The culture will tell you if you buy this or if you follow this, or if you do this, or if you obtain this, or if you consume this, or if you drink this, then you will be happy. You will be blessed. The culture, the world will say, if you have an itch, scratch it. If you have a desire, fulfill it, and you will be happy. And of course, that's what we do. We try to satisfy this longing in our hearts in a whole variety of ways. And the Bible tells us you're never going to be satisfied. And oftentimes life experiences, well, I'd say all the time, life experiences ultimately tell us you're not going to be satisfied. If you pursue the things of the world in a pursuit of happiness, it's going to be a fleeting condition that you will never grasp. It's like following the carrot on the stick. You'll never grasp it. It's a lie. It's a lie that the world can satisfy the longing of your heart. It never goes away. There's a great quote by C.S. Lewis. Lewis wrote this: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy. Can you relate to that? A desire that no experience in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. The writer of Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in our hearts. There is a longing in the heart of every man, woman, and child for a type of satisfaction, a type of happiness, a type of blessedness, a type of peace that there is absolutely nothing in this world that can satisfy. And it is very true that every time we try to satisfy with that hunger, with anything in this world, unsuccessfully, that is God saying to you, you're not made for this world. You're made for another world. You're made for God. This is a universal experience, this inconsolable longing. And Jesus takes on flesh, and he has a lot to say about that. This is a wonderful metaphor, that metaphor of thirsting and hungering. Look at the Gospel of John. If you flip forward, the Gospel of John, in John chapter 4, very familiar passage. Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. Asks her for a drink, and she's shocked that he would stoop so lowly to associate with such a person. It says in verse 10 of John chapter 4, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Water, so that they will never be thirsty forever. Chapter 6. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you that it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." In other words, that inconsolable longing that marks the experience of every human being, Jesus says, "Come to me. I am the bread that will satisfy that hunger. I am the living water that will satisfy so that you will never thirst." And he does the same in our Beatitude this morning. He picks up on this universal metaphor. Everybody, everywhere knows what it means to be hungry and knows what it means to be thirsty. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Now, in the ancient world, they had an appreciation for hunger and thirst that, by God's grace, we do not know. They had firsthand experience of famine, firsthand experience of drought, firsthand experience of death by starvation, firsthand experience of crop failure. So think of the person here that's walking in the desert in the heat of the ancient Middle East, and he's thirsting. He's obsessed with getting water. There's nothing else he can think about. He would give anything that he has. He would give everything that he has for one cup. And Jesus says, "Do you wish to quench your real thirst? Do you wish to satisfy the hunger of your soul that cannot be satisfied by all the pursuits of this world?" And he says, "I am the living bread. I am the water of life. And if you begin to hunger for me as your righteousness, you will find eternal satisfaction. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So the disciple of Christ is one who knows and feels his sinfulness. He knows and feels his brokenness and his emptiness, and he passionately desires Christ and his righteousness and the gift that he gives, and that overshadows everything that was once so critically important in life. It becomes more important than making a name for yourself. It becomes more important than accumulating wealth. It becomes more important than collecting things. It becomes more important than being popular. It becomes more important than going to the dance or having the right boyfriend, etc., 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 looking a certain way, wearing a certain fashion. It becomes more important than all of those things. Any pleasure or excitement or entertainment that the world has to offer fades into the background for the true disciple of Christ. And it's the righteousness of Christ that becomes that which we hunger for and thirst for. That's our passion. That's our chief interest. That's our focus. That's our priority. If there's anything in life that is your passion or your priority or your chief focus other than God, then you have misunderstood the meaning of life and you are lost. But Christ says, "Come to me, know me, hunger for me, thirst for me, and I will satisfy you in a way that will last for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. This has always been the case in the scriptures. Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs after you. Think of the deer, exhausted, dehydrated, panting. And he's panting for the Lord. Psalm 63:1. David Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Apart from God, David was like a drought-stricken land, parched, dying. And he knows that refreshment and satisfaction and fulfillment and righteousness only come from the Lord. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the Lord's righteousness. This theme runs all throughout Scripture. But what does it look like? What does it look like? What does the man or woman look like who hungers and thirsts for righteousness? Well, they long to be righteous. They long for their thoughts and their words and their actions to be righteous, to be pure, to be holy, to be Christ-like. They long to be righteous in their relationships. They long to be righteous in their roles and their callings as husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, grandmothers, children, employers, employees, students, college students, high school students, obedient children. They long to be righteous in the things that God has called them to do. They long to put off the old self. They long to put on the new self, as Paul says in Colossians 3. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness like to gather together on Sunday mornings. They enjoy the fellowship of other Christians. They enjoy worshiping together. They enjoy accountability. They enjoy edification. They enjoy building one another up as we see the day coming. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness love God's word. They like to hear it read. They like to hear it preached. They saturate themselves in it. They read it during the week, in the evenings, in the mornings. They come to church to hear it. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness like to pray. You'll find these people on their knees. You'll find them confessing their sin. You'll find them asking for forgiveness and for mercy. You'll find them asking for things like these character traits, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be a peacemaker. You'll find them praying for Christ to make them new creations, to put off the old and put on the new, and to die to the self and to die to sin, and to reorganize and reprioritize and cause their thought patterns to change and their minds to change and their minds to be renewed according to the ways of Scripture and the ways of Christ. Someone might say, well, I've been involved in religion all my life, and I've never experienced that. I've never seen a payoff. I've come to church on Sundays. I haven't found any satisfaction. In fact, it's been kind of dry and boring and irrelevant. But let me suggest to you that maybe that's because you've tried to find God on a part-time basis. Maybe tried to relegate him to one little segment of the week or one little pigeonhole of life. Christ does not say that this blessing is for those who trifle and play for religion and righteousness. He says this is for those who hunger and thirst. Who hunger and thirst. Those who hunger and thirst alone will be satisfied and will be fulfilled. That's the promise. And so those who pursue the things of God with all of their heart, Christ says, then you will never be hungry and you will never be thirsty. If you're trying to find happiness in this world, if you're trying to find satisfaction in this world, fulfillment in this world, blessings in this world, if that's your chief purpose, if that's your driving force in life, and you're fleeting, chasing a fleeting promise, trying one thing after another, and the grass is always looking greener on the other side, then you might want to consider that your life is not devoted to the central pursuit of Christ's righteousness. Because Christ very clearly says, that is the promise. It's those who hunger and thirst for His righteousness. Those are the ones who will be satisfied. And so we want to pray. We want to pray. Because ultimately, this is something that is external to ourselves. It does not come from within us. We want to pray that we would take this to heart. And Christ says, consider the regularity and the diligence with which you pursue eating and drinking. I would be surprised if there's one person here this morning that will not eat or drink today. Consider the regularity and the diligence with which you pursue eating and drinking day after day as a daily, perpetual characteristic of your life, and pray that we would hunger and thirst for Christ's righteousness in that same daily manner. That's what Christ is promising. This is a daily, perpetual characteristic of those who belong to His kingdom. And once again, notice, He turns all natural expectations upside down. Turns them on their head. And He says, happy people are not those who have everything. Happy people are not those who pursue pleasure. Happy people are not those who pursue being happy. But contrary to what you might expect, happy people are those who are hungry. Happy people are those who are thirsty. Happy people are those who are desperate. And happy people are those who yearn for righteousness, who crave the grace to be merciful, who crave the ability to be pure in their thoughts and their feelings, who passionately desire peace and passionately desire the righteousness of Christ to be conveyed upon them and to work itself out in their lives, in their relationships to others in the world around them. And to those who have this consuming hunger, this consuming desire, this consuming thirst, and seek after Christ, they are promised a life worth living and a life that will satisfy eternally. Blessed are the hungry and the thirsty for Christ. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we pray for Your bread and for Your drink. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn number 9.